You may be seated.
As you're being seated, I just reminded of something else to be thankful for. We prayed for Andy's knee surgery, and that went all according to the book. So he's doing well, last I heard, and recovering at home. So let's turn now to the Gospel according to Matthew. This is, remember, the first book of the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll look at verses 47 through 52. As you're turning there, my prayer reflected it earlier, but I just want to remind you that in the parables leading up to where we're coming to today, Jesus taught us about heavenly treasure. And I try to emphasize that in two ways. On the one hand, the kingdom itself is a treasure of immeasurable and all-surpassing worth, and we need to recognize that. We need to be willing to surrender all in order to obtain it, and to do so gladly as we recognize the true value of it. And on the other hand, I reminded you that the Lord God himself treasures a people, and he has forsaken far more than we ever could in order to obtain us. Well, that brings us to verse 47, and this is actually bringing to a close this chapter on the parables, or at least the parable portion of this chapter. Matthew 13, starting in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the reading of God's holy word. These are the words able to make us wise for salvation. Let's ask that the Spirit would accomplish that purpose. Heavenly Father, thank you for the giving of your word. Thank you as well, though, that you don't leave us alone as we read it. We thank you for the promised Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would soften our hearts to be good soil to receive this, your word. And I pray that we would understand these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is another kind of difficult passage, particularly that last verse. In these words, Jesus brings to a conclusion all of his parables on the kingdom, at least as they're preserved for us in Matthew's 13th chapter here. Is it likely that there were others? Of course, that's very likely. But these are the ones preserved by God's providence through the writer Matthew. And this is how it's brought to a conclusion. And I'll try to do my best to explain, but I think at least the main points are very clear once again. And that's how the Lord works in his word. So in verse 47, we have the last parable given, last kingdom parable in any case, and it begins like this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Maybe this is obvious to all of you, but what Jesus is describing is agreed upon that he's describing the use of a dragnet, and that's something that even gets used today. So picture a long net, floats at the top, weights at the bottom, and it basically functions like a giant wall of net that comes in and encloses everything in its path. And Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like that. It gathers, you see, fish of every kind, and your translation may actually be a little more accurate and just say it gathers every kind of thing, not just fish after all. And that implies a truth that we've already encountered, that the kingdom of heaven in this life, in this age, is a mixed bag. Or a mixed net, if you will. You'll find fish of all kinds, so to speak. And as Jesus makes it clear here, and as he goes on to say, all kinds really means two kinds. And ultimately, there's only two kinds of people after all, evil and righteous. And this is so in God's sight, not as man measures it, but according to God and what he sees, there are only two kinds of people. And those two kinds are found in the kingdom of heaven in this life. Verse 48, when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. Sounds very similar to something we've heard before, but now what he emphasizes is the negative aspect of all of this. In verse 49 through 50, Jesus says again, I think very clearly, not hard to understand in one sense, so it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a close to the age. And just borrowing from scriptural language from elsewhere, I'm not sticking only to this text. In other words, there is an end to time. We live in this period called the last days. We're in the second half of history, the half of history that falls after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finishing of his work. So in that sense, we are in the last days. You already are. You're not waiting for it. You already are in the last days, and there will be a close to this age. There is a last second that will tick, and it'll be over. At the end of this age, at the end of time, there will be a great separation that takes place. And God will do this according to his judgment, carried out through angels. He will make a great separation between those whom he judges as evil and those whom he judges as righteous. And as I said to you, what he emphasizes is the negative here. In verse 50, he will throw them, meaning the evil, those whom God judges as evil, into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you've been following through the sermons on Matthew 13, or if you just happen to be familiar with Matthew 13 on your own, you realize that this is a repetition. All of the points that I have just demonstrated to you that are clearly from this parable, there may be more, but all of the very obvious points that Jesus teaches by this parable have already been made. Back in the parable called, at least as we call it, the parable of the weeds, verses 24 through 30, and then the explanation, verses 36 through 43. And not only that, not only are the principles, the ideas, repeated, but if you look at verse 50, and then if you glance back to verse 42, it is word for word the same. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus has repeated himself before and many other times, as any good teacher does. So that's not that strange in one sense, is it? Of course, he's repeating things. He's emphasizing it. He wants to make sure people have heard it. But it's a little bit odd, I think. Why in this order? Why is it not back-to-back? You know, in other words, just giving two metaphors to get at the same point immediately. Why is it like this? I guess in some ways it's only a guess, and maybe I'm making too much out of something that is too small. But it seems to me that it's preserved here as the last parable because, in some sense, it's the most important. If you only hear one thing that Jesus teaches about the kingdom, hear this. There is an end to the age. And there will be a separation. And it will be done according to God's judgment, whom he sees as evil and whom he sees as righteous. And the ones who are judged evil will be thrown into hell. In any case, that way of looking at why the repetition leads into verse 51, and this is how I'm preaching it to you. Jesus concludes, and you might have a subparagraph heading, but there is no break in the way it's written. After having just said the parable of the net, he immediately says, "Have you understood all these things?" Now, of course, he's asking directly the disciples that were there, but you realize that this question is one that all people must deal with. Have you understood all these things? And I trust you know by now that when Jesus asks, "Have you understood?" he is not asking, "Do you understand the words coming out of my mouth?" He's not merely asking, "Do you kind of see the connections between the metaphor and the spiritual truths I'm talking about?" He's asking, "Do you understand?" in the same sense in which he used the same exact word back in verse 23. "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. In other words, what he's asking is, do you have a heart understanding of the things that I've been telling you? Do you get it? Or maybe another way to put it, just for our own help and benefit, have these truths gripped your heart? Are they bearing fruit in your life? That's the sense in which he asks, do you understand? Because that's the sense in which he's been talking about understanding throughout this chapter. Of course, he says, have you understood all these things? And so, of course, he's referring to the whole chapter, isn't he? All the secrets of the kingdom. Do you get it? Do you really get it? Is it transforming your life? Are you living in such a way that people can look in you and say, ah, yes, they're living for a kingdom that I don't understand, that Jesus must have been talking about? Do you understand all these things? But in the end, the emphasis falls on the last parable. And so, and like Spirit, I just want to try to press that upon you a little bit. Do you understand these things? Let me be specific. Do you understand that there is a close to the age? Do you really understand? Do you understand that one day the sun will be darkened and time will be no more? The reason I put it to you that way is because I can remember last Sunday, after I came home from worship, I might have actually been when we started doing evening worship. We've been following sermons by Pastor Art, and he was preaching in Joel on the judgment. And for just a second, it was real to me. I saw him by the eyes of faith. Do you understand like that? Do you understand that one day he's coming? Do you understand that at the end of the age, God is going to make a separation between people? And there's going to be only two kinds of people at the end. Yes, there's a bunch of individuals, all kinds of gifts and abilities, all kinds of particular weaknesses and propensities unto sin. That's true. But in the end, before God, there are only two kinds of people, evil and righteous. And that judgment is going to be rendered by God, not by you, not by your family, friends, or people who like you. By God, who sees like no man sees, because he looks right into the heart. Do you understand? Do you understand these things? Do you understand that this judgment, as we are repeatedly told, and it becomes clearer as the New Testament progresses and you get into Revelation, that this judgment and this separation will be carried out by God through his angels? And one pastor, I think, pointed out necessarily, this is necessary to say, you do understand that the angels aren't gigantic babies with wings, right? When you look at the Bible, what do you see when the angels appear? How do people react? Nobody says, oh, how cute, let me take a picture and let me put you up in my bathroom. They fall on their faces. I think this pastor said it helpfully. It'd be better if you conceived of angels as soldiers, mighty beings. Do you understand that God will one day send out his angels? Do you understand that while the kingdom appears here on earth mixed, it will not continue that way forever? Do you understand that there are going to be people that look like they're in the kingdom, that look like they have it, look like they're in, but they'll be removed? Do you understand that? Do you understand that if God judges a person as evil, their destiny is hell? Do you understand that hell, as he describes it, is a fiery furnace, a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and if I may add, and nothing else? The point is not to belittle anyone's suffering in this life, but you do realize that, take your own life, think of all the miserable things you go through, whether it's emotional, physical, relational. Imagine your worst nightmare never stopping. You never wake up in the morning and find, oh, it wasn't real. That's hell. Except that probably doesn't even touch how intense it really is. Do you understand the reality of a fiery furnace? Do you understand that at that close, there's only one of two destinies? To either be gathered in or to be thrown out. And of course, to repeat myself, but I think I do so for our own safety. When I ask you, do you understand? I'm not asking if you agree with the theology of it. I am asking if it's gripped your heart. In other words, do you live like someone who knows that the harvest day is coming? Do you live like someone who it's real to them, the net is closing in on you? Do you understand? That's what I mean. That's what Jesus means, surely. If you understand, I know we're all different, but in the end, there will be common fruits that come out of a person who understands. And these are among them. If you really understand the secrets of the kingdom that Jesus has been describing, then you will hunger and thirst for righteousness, won't you? You will be desperately eager to be known, to know that you will be counted as among those who are righteous in the sight of God, because you'll realize that nothing else matters. If you understand these things, that hunger to be found righteous before God will then inevitably lead to a humbling, and you will find yourself mourning, like Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes. Why? Because you'll realize how poor in spirit you really are. You'll realize just how vast and infinite and holy this God is with whom you have to contend. And that humility will then in turn lead someone to be desperate to have Christ himself. Because someone who understands these things will realize that he is the treasure of greatest price. That only in him can I find forgiveness. Only in Christ can I find mercy. Only in Christ can I have righteousness before God. And therefore, you understand, if you do understand these things, you'll gladly give up everything for him. Because what does this world matter? If you understand the reality of the last parable, then the rest of the parables will fall in line in your life. Do you understand these things? The answer of the disciples might surprise you. In verse 51, they said, yes. Maybe it'll surprise you because it's short. After something so monumental, really, it's a monumental question. It's the question of eternity. Do you understand these things? Yes. On the one hand, we might question that because you do realize who's there. Judas is there. And the way it's presented to us is the answer that they all give. It's not elaborated, but simplicity would lend unto that reading of it. And of course, you understand who Judas is. Did he understand these things? No. But his presence only serves to prove one of the points that Jesus just made. The kingdom as it is now is a mixed bag. So there's a subtle warning that you can find in that one word answer. I won't press it too long. But there are lots of people who think they get it, right? As a matter of fact, most people that I have talk to about these things would tell you, oh yeah, I really understand, oh yes, I'm going to heaven. Most people think that. There's a subtle warning in this one word answer that not everyone who is in the kingdom as it seems now and says yes actually does get it. On the other hand, you might question this answer because you know who the rest of the disciples are, right? They have a long way to go. And they seem to demonstrate pretty obviously on several occasions, given the way they act and talk, that do you really get it, disciples? But it's interesting to me that the way Jesus responds to their answer, he doesn't contradict them, does he? He doesn't say, no, you don't. It's almost as if he accepts it. And not to mention, let's look back towards the beginning of the chapter and look at verse 11, first of all. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. Generally speaking, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. To you it has been given. And then just a little bit later in verses 16 and 17, he says this, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." In other words, even though the disciples have a long way to go, it does seem like it's an honest and faithful answer. Yes, they do understand. And I think there's a subtle encouragement to be found here. Even if you realize that there are many areas of weakness in your life, and I hope you do realize that, I see it in me. I think everyone should recognize it whose eyes are being opened. Just because you realize you have a long way to go doesn't mean you don't get it at all. You may indeed understand these things even while you find yourself mourning still. Lord, help me to grow in it. Well, so much for that. That brings us to verse 52. A very difficult verse, I think. And this is how Jesus concludes all the parables on the kingdom. He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Strange. This is the closing word to the parables. Whatever Jesus is saying, he's saying it in direct response to the disciples claiming to understand. You see that? They say yes, and his answer is therefore, or on account of this, as your translation might say. Because you claim to understand, here's what I leave you with. What I'm going to try to do is just explain the words and then offer you three reflections on it. Therefore, every scribe. Scribe, very often in the Gospels, is a negative word, isn't it? But obviously, or at least I think obviously, not in this case. The reason why scribe is so often negative in the Gospels is because you have a bunch of people that think they understand and then they start arguing with Jesus and contradicting him. In this case, it seems like we're meant to take it positively. And so what's the basic positive aspects of being a scribe? Well, a scribe, theoretically, is someone who understands the word and is able to teach it to others. So there's that. The ESV says, "Therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven," etc. But I think the New American Standard offers a better translation, and it goes like this. "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven." You hear the difference. Every scribe who's become a disciple, and that's what the word means. Trained is part of the idea of discipleship, but I think it's simpler than that. Every scribe who's become a disciple, you understand what that means? Every scribe that has embraced these truths and is seeking to follow them and live by them. Every disciple scribe, in other words, is like a master of a house. In what way? Well, every disciple scribe is like a master of a house in the sense that he brings out treasure. And I doubt what is meant by that is... That was really confusing. I don't think what Jesus means is to say that he's bringing his treasure to show off, right? I don't think that's the point. In other words, I think what Jesus is getting at is every disciple scribe is like a master of a house, and then in this sense, he brings out his treasures for the sake of other people to benefit them. Seems to be what he's getting at. But without him explaining, we're sort of left to guess somewhat. But then he concludes, "Who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Seems reasonable to me that what Jesus is alluding to metaphorically is that disciple scribes bring out treasure from both the New Testament age and the Old Testament age. Something along those lines. I find it very difficult. And so I'm just going to offer you three reflections that arise out of that statement and my ponderings on it. First of all, and I know I speak biblical truth even if there's some confusion on the sentence itself. First reflection, if you really claim to understand the kingdom, and therefore, if you really do possess the treasure of the kingdom, you will be sharing it with others. It's one reflection that arises from this. Every disciple scribe is like a master of a house. In what sense? In the sense that he brings out his treasures. So, I say to you, if you claim to understand these things, then you need to be bringing out the treasures that you possess to other people. There's encouragement. These disciples have a long way to go, as I said. And yet they've still been called definitively by Christ to go and proclaim the good news. So even if you feel like all you have is one talent, only one little penny from the treasure of heaven, you are still called to share it with other people. That's the first reflection. A second reflection that arises from this statement is the treasure of the kingdom is found in both New Testament and Old Testament. I think it's part of what he's getting at. In any case, it reflects a truth. One of the emphases that Jesus has made himself, if you remember towards the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, do you remember this? Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. The treasures of the kingdom, in particular, the treasure of Jesus Christ himself is to be found not just in the pages of the New Testament scriptures, but in the pages of the Old Testament as well. The treasure of the kingdom is found in all of the Bible. So to be a little technical on you for a moment, have you guys ever heard of dispensationalism? Maybe not everyone's heard of the word, but you've seen the approach at work. Dispensationalism is the approach to reading the Bible that does this. It overemphasizes the differences between the Old Testament and the New. Overemphasizes the differences to the point that it doesn't see the treasure that's found all throughout the Bible. There are some teachers that call themselves dispensational, and insofar as they're consistent, they're wrong. Jesus Christ has come to fulfill. But I seriously doubt most people who read the Bible as dispensationalists even know the word. So I just want to encourage you. You will find the treasure of the kingdom in the whole of the Bible. And the third reflection off of this is this. A teacher who really understands these things, who really understands the secrets of the kingdom, will be bringing out treasures, both new and old. A teacher who really understands the secrets of the kingdom of heaven will bring out treasures from the Old Testament and not just the New. So if you're looking for a preacher or a teacher who really understands, look for one who will teach you from the Old Testament scriptures as well. And as he does so, we'll be bringing out Christ to you. Interestingly enough, when you look at the rest of the New Testament, that's one of the things that you can say about what they do, the apostles, that is. The apostles through the rest of the New Testament, they talk about who Jesus is, and we'll start quoting from the Old Testament to explain it. And maybe most interesting of all, I hope it interests you, isn't that precisely what Matthew's been doing? Matthew has been telling us about Christ, this new revelation of God, and repeatedly he says, and this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. A teacher who really understands will do these things. Like I said to you, I find that last verse difficult. But what I want to do to conclude the sermon is just put into practice some of the reflections I just brought up to you. I want to cycle back, and I want to try to impress upon you the warnings of the last parable using the Old Testament. I'll do so like this. You do understand that there was a moment in time when the door to the ark shut, right? There was a moment in history when the thud could be heard and the day of salvation had passed people by. There was a moment in time when the age of salvation during Noah's time came to an end and the heavens burst open and the fountains of the deep spewed forth and judgment began. There was a close to that age. There was a moment in time when the fire and brimstone began to fall from heaven upon the cities of the Jordan Valley, among which were Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? There was a moment in time when it was too late to flee. There was a moment in time when the trumpets around the city of Jericho blew and the walls fell down and judgment was executed. There was a moment in time when it was too late for people like Rahab to respond in fear of God and be spared. Over and over throughout the Bible, God makes it clear the things that he warns about in the future, they have precedent in the past. Repeatedly, people failed to take God seriously. There is a close to this age. May God help us not to fail to take him seriously. Let us fear God, flee from the wrath to come, like John the Baptist said, and hide ourselves in Christ, the true ark. If you look throughout the Old Testament as well, you see God separating the evil from the righteous as he judges them. Do you remember what happened in the land of Egypt? The Lord brought plagues upon that land, and he made a separation between the Egyptians and his own people. The plague would strike the Egyptians, but his people would be spared. And it culminated in a couple of things. When God himself passed through the land, destroying the firstborn of every household and the firstborn of every flock, God separated out his people who were covered by the blood of the Lamb, and they were spared. And when they came to the Red Sea, God separated out his people, sparing them, bringing them through on dry ground, and crushing the Egyptian army that was right behind them. But maybe closer to home, and more in line with what Jesus has warned. I wonder if you'll remember these things. God made separations among his own people, within his own kingdom. In the book of Numbers, three households represented by the men called Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Does any of that ring a bell? Understand this. Men, at least some of whom, were ministers in the temple. Men who served in ministry. God separated out those men and their households because he judged them evil. And you know why? It's because they despised the authority that God had appointed. And their end was to be swallowed up by the earth. God made another separation among his own people in the book of Joshua. Do you remember the man named Achan? Presumably, Achan fought for the Lord at Jericho, perhaps even. It's only a couple chapters after that event. And Achan, who presumably fought in the army of the Lord, was judged and separated out as evil by God. And do you know why? Because he coveted and grasped onto a few treasures from this world instead of letting it all go like God had commanded. There are many other examples, I'm sure, that could be brought up. But I just wanted to cycle back and ask, do you really understand? Do you understand that at the end of the age, God will make a separation between the evil and the righteous? You'll want to be covered by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will want to surrender all that you have in order to possess this Lord Jesus, because you will want to be counted as righteous in God's sight. May God help us to understand and to apply his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that the truth of it would fall on soft soil, and that we would receive it, that we would respond to your word, and that we would take seriously the close of the age that is fast approaching. Lord, I pray that we would tremble on the one hand and yet at the same time look forward with joy, those of us who are in Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's